Thank you, choirs. Well, it is good to be with all of you again this morning. And yes, as Mark had shared, we are in that Christmas week. And so hopefully you've survived all of your shopping. And yes, there's still a few more days left, and I'm sure you'll make it through that. But it is very interesting how, I'm going to do my best not to cough all over here, so you're in the splash zone of my germs, so I apologize. I think it's time to find a new doctor, but that's another story. But anyway, we have certain things that press our buttons even during the holidays. And so we really encourage you to bring your friends. Bring your unchurched friends here on Christmas Eve. Because for most of us in the room, we've heard the story. We've heard the story numerous times. And it's really our opportunity in a very natural way to share that story with somebody who has yet to realize the significance of it. And we do so as we talk about the Advent wreath. Now, there's nothing magical. There is nothing, shall I say, even biblical about an Advent wreath. Oh, the symbols are no doubt biblical. And no doubt the symbolism of what we do here is central to our faith. But if we decide next year we're going to have a different way of preparing our hearts, that wouldn't be unbiblical. It would be just different. And so it's interesting, as we started off Advent, we started off with, Mark, you talked on hope. Then we talked about, what was mine, peace. And then we talked about joy last week. And it's interesting, I think, and then this today is on love. But I think every one of those words could be a push-button word for you. Could be something that just pushes your button as you've gone through life, as you have experienced life. And so today is the word love. And I'm convinced that we often have that all mixed up. So let me read with you. I'm going to read you a story from Max Lucado. If you've ever heard of him or from him, he's a very creative writer, preacher, speaker. And he says this in An Angel Story. Max describes the imaginary, again, it's an imaginary conversation, so don't go looking through your Bibles to try to find what verse and chapter this is in, but it's in an imaginary conversation between God and Lucifer just before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The king walked over and reached for the book. He turned it toward Lucifer and commanded, "Come, deceiver, read the name of the one who will call your bluff. Read the name of the one who will storm your gates." Satan rose slowly off his haunches, and like a wary wolf, he walked a wide circle around the desk until he stood before the volume and he read the word Emmanuel. He muttered to himself and then spoke in a tone of disbelief, "God with us?" And for the first time, the hooded head turned squarely toward the face of the Father. No, not even you would do that. Not even you would go so far. "You never believed me, Satan. But Emmanuel, the plan is so bizarre. You don't know what it's like on earth. You don't know how dark I've made it. It's pathetic. It's evil. It's mine," proclaimed the king. "And I will reclaim what is mine. I will become flesh. I will feel what my creatures feel, and I will see what they see. But what about their sin? I will bring mercy. What about their death? I will bring life." Satan stood speechless. God spoke, I love my children. Love does not take away the beloved's freedom, but love takes away fear, and Emmanuel will leave behind a tribe of fearless children. They will not fear you or your hell. Satan stepped back at the thought. His retort was childish. They will too fear. Now I will take away all sin. I will take away death. Without sin and without death, you have no power. So around and around in a circle, Satan paced, clenching and unclenching his wiry fingers. When he finally stood, he asked a question that even I was thinking. Why? Why would you do this? The Father's voice was deep and soft. Because I love them. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we acknowledge your presence in this place, and I give you thanks for your presence here. I give you thanks that you are able to be in a whole lot more places than just New Life during this hour. I am thankful for those who have taken this step to be here. I pray for those who do have an issue with the word love. I pray, God, that the thoughts of their hearts and the words that come from my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, because you are the author of love, because you are our Redeemer, and you are our hope. Amen. Well, today's passage is going to be from in the Old Testament, Psalms 136. Excuse me again. That's on page 442 in those Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and we're just going to read through that today. So it's not going to be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take that with you. But this is a very interesting part of Scripture. It's been said that this is a hymn, and we know that the Psalms are a part of the poetry section of the Bible. And so this is a hymn. And it's a hymn that was sang by armies in Solomon's temple, the first temple that was built. And it has been said that it's probably one of the most familiar and most favorite hymns, because it talks about some central truths about God. Now, it's interesting as you look that over, and as we'll walk through this, it has the same line 26 times. 26 verses, and 26 times the repeat is, "And his love endures forever." I think that's pretty interesting, because 30-some years ago, I was a part of a church leadership team. That church called it a consistory, and we lived in a college town, and there were thousands of college kids, and it was time that we became intentional to reach out to these kids. And so we started they called it a contemporary service, and we changed some of the songs. And the criticism was that they called them the 7-Eleven songs, and I've even heard that till this day, and you know what that is, I think. It's seven words repeated 11 times. And so the older folks who were used to hymns were saying, those songs are not theologically sound. They're 7-Eleven. You say the same thing over and over and over. But as I was studying for this week's message, I thought, interesting. I don't think the psalmist got the memo. 26 times it's repeated that his love endures forever. And it became a well-known psalm because it was so easy to remember, because half of it you knew. His love endures forever. And I also find it's interesting that as his love endures forever, that they needed to be reminded of it so often. And that was another reason why it kept, you don't want to use the term beat a dead horse in light of Scripture, but they kept going over it again and again and again. Because as humans, they forget. As humans, they forgot, and as humans, we forget. And so it is critical at times in our faith development, and even for the celebration of Advent, even though we do it year after year, why do we do it? Because we forget. And we need to be reminded of the basics of the faith that we celebrate during this Advent time. And so we use the Advent wreath. But again, in the Psalms, they go back to the core of who God is, and they repeat it 26 times, and his love endures forever. Now, in the Old Testament, that verse is in there, that term love is in there 240 times. They just needed to hear it over and over again. And at the root of the word love are words loving kindness and grace. You know, we sing about grace all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, grace can often be interpreted as the word love. Okay, so that word talks about loving kindness, and it talks about grace, and it talks about strength and steadfastness and reliability and dependability. And I think as you and I think of love, at times we don't think of those words, because we've been all shortchanged love in one way or another, at one time or another in our lives. But during the Advent season, and as we talk about love today, it is really from God's perspective. And so despite the reality that we have been shortchanged on our human experience of love, I invite us, as we continue to think through love this morning, that we'll change our paradigm, our perspective, our focus, and maybe look at it a little bit more from God's love. And again, why do they repeat it? Because we're human. We forget. And it's so critical that we understand. It is so critical in our own self-esteem. It is so critical in our own existence as a believer in Jesus that we remember that his love endures forever. So as we read through the different verses today, I'm going to read the first half, and I'm going to ask you to respond. And you're going to respond with, his love endures forever. So let's just try that. So I'm going to read a verse, I'm going to say, and the people of God said, and even if I pause, just spit it out. I hope I don't pause in the wrong places. But if we do, we'll call it 27 times or 28 times that we hear those words, his love endures forever. And even really as I was working on this, that his love endures forever could be a sermon series of 3 weeks talking about each of those words, each of the big words. But today we are focusing on the word love. And there are, as we know, there are several ways to interpret or to divide up chapters in the Bible. And we know that in its original manuscript, it was just one long letter. And that to help us figure out where to look in this huge book, they divided things up. And so the divisions are really man-made. And there are many people who would divide these up a little bit differently. And that's okay. And so, again, as we read through this, we're just going to read through it. And I'm going to talk about different sections of that passage. Because my desire would be as you leave this place today, that you will know in the core of your heart that his love endures forever. So go ahead and take a look in page 442 in the Bible in front of you, or if it's on your smartphone, you can hit the right buttons. Hopefully it won't take you a half hour to find it, but you will if it's there. Oh, what is it? Oh, see, good, you're listening. Thank you. Okay, 432. Let me correct my note on that. So, all right. Let me read you those first three verses. Again, you're going to respond. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of God. Give thanks to the Lord of the Lords. See, I think you'll get the rhythm of this. And when the stuff hits the fan in your lives, I think I would so desire for myself and you that the first tape we play isn't, I'll get to them, or that blankety blank. But wouldn't it be great if it was, his love endures forever. So the writer of this hymn focuses on God's people to freely give thanks. To give thanks to God for his goodness, for his greatness. These first few verses establishes that God is Lord of all. And so just a hint, as we go through this whole chapter, we're going to see the beginning and the end of Israel's journey. And through it all, the people of God would be saying. And it only makes sense. Because, you know, we thank our friends when when we were raising Mackenzie, whenever grandma or grandpa would send her a gift in the mail or an aunt or uncle, we helped her write thank yous. And sometimes we would write the thank you and she would scribble on it when she was little. Now she just scribbles on it and I write the thank you. No, she's not here so I can tease her. No, but it's just natural for us to give thanks to people for their goodness. You thank your spouse, you thank your friends, you thank your employer. And this psalm reminds us that it is just natural, and isn't it just right, that we give thanks to God, that he is good, that he is the God of gods, and that he is the Lord of lords, ruler over everything. And again, we do that. Why, people? As we move to verses 4 through 9, to him alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, and the moon and stars to govern the night. Again, not only in the first three verses are we reminded of God's goodness, that he is Lord of all, but now we have several verses that talk about his creativity in creation. That he's not only Lord of all, but it gets more specific, that he has created. Now, I don't know how he did it. I'll admit, I'm not sure it was 7 24-hour days or a bunch of years. What I do know is that God created the heavens and the earth, and he was quite creative in how he did that. Well, we know that because we can think about the sunsets. We can think about a beautiful night, moonlit night. We can be thankful when the sun shines. And we're all grateful that the sun does shine, because without the sun, there really wouldn't be much growth. Oh, yeah, you'd have some green foliage here and there. But the blooms, the beautiful images that we know, or for at least those of us who like to garden, appreciate, We wouldn't see a whole bunch of those flowers blooming, then trees producing fruit. But God in his creativity created all of the light and the darkness and then the light in all different ways. And he did that because why? Because. And he reminds us that he is the creator. He reminds us that while we may enjoy the scenery, while I may absolutely enjoy the walks on the beach, I don't worship the beach. But I worship the God who created the beach. Now in verses 10 through 15, we see how God's people are delivered from Egypt. Starting with verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. These verses are a reminder of God's presence and his movement in the life of his favored people. And it's a reminder that following God isn't always an easy path, even when you are in the presence of miracles every day. It's difficult at times to follow God. And so we read here that while God has power over all of the waters and over the night and of the day, and as God provided a way and he split the waters, he also had to give the gift of courage to his people to take another step. And I think we sort of forget that at times. I think I forget that at times. I'm thinking I'd probably faint if I saw the ocean split, let alone take a step into it. And so we can understand, can't we, that Israel may have been just a little bit concerned about walking across the ocean, taking that first step. Folks, sometimes you can't even take a step to talk to your neighbor. And I'll personalize that. Sometimes I don't even want to take a step to talk to my neighbor. And yet, these verses reminds all of us that God will give us the courage to do that. That God will give us the courage to follow him, even though it may be uncomfortable. That God will give us the courage to take the next step of faith, even though we're not quite sure where that's going. He encourages people to take their next step. And again, what's interesting, we know that he parted the sea, he took them through it, and even as they were getting through it, he created a block for their perpetrators, for the people that were out to destroy them. And God provided a way. And so in the mix of providing a way, of delivering his people out of slavery, he destroyed the very people that were messing with his own people. What a wonderful reminder. And it's interesting that this is even included in the Psalms, because I'm thinking, how in the world do you forget that? How in the world do you forget that you've just walked through the sea that has been parted, walls of water? How do you forget that, folks? But we're human. They're human. And they needed to be reminded. God had this in the Psalms. This was a song to be sung because we are human. And God's people needed to remember that love endures forever. And I think for us today, folks, most of us need to remember that. That because we've opened our heart to Jesus, often taken the next step, we need to remind ourselves that his love endures forever and that he is with us and that he will give us the courage to move forward in whatever that may be. And for some of you, it may be a job change. For some of you, it may be entering into a relationship. For some people, it may be having a difficult conversation with somebody. For some of you, it may be going to a support group. For some of you, it may be just resting in God's grace and his goodness, because we know that his love endures forever. Verses 16 to 22 remind us, and they give new meaning on, at least what I thought when I kept reading this, was taking a walk on the wild side. It's about God now leading his people through the desert. A 40-year hike. Now, I don't like hiking. And when I read this, I thought, I really don't like a hike through the desert. But let's look at verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amoritus, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, inheritance to his servant Israel. Again, he had just taken them through the sea, folks. And some of them had lost their trust. They've lost their enthusiasm. They had lost their hope. But God didn't stop loving them, because his love endures forever. God didn't desert his people in the middle of the desert, but he redeems the very people that he loves forever. He redeems the very people that were whining, complaining, and bickering in that desert. And that's hope for all of us. Because while we're not in the desert, we're human. We're going to whine. We're going to bicker. We're going to complain. To this God of creation, who made heaven and earth, this goodness of God, who led us through this sea, and we're still going to rah, 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 rah. And look at our own lives. Some of you have the gift of age, because you can look back and you could probably stand up here and shout with all of your heart, his love endures forever, because you've been through it. And you have experienced that his love endures forever. And that's the gift that you give to us, I'm going to include me, to us in the younger generation. That his love endures forever. You know, water wasn't able to stop God's love from enduring. Yet God used that water to provide a way. What may have looked like a complete obstacle and a dead stop, God changed it and provided a way for his people. And that's an important element for us to remember. And it was an important element for the people of God who are reading these psalms and singing them to remember. And they remember why, people? Because his love endures forever. And so then, as we wrap up the whole chapter 136, we read this in verse 25. He gives food to every creature, gives thanks to the God of heaven. And we are reminded that God has the ability to provide for his people. That God has the ability and the desire to provide for all of his creation. Yeah, I think there is an answer to world hunger, because we serve the God who gives food to every creature. We just need to figure it out a little bit better. When I say we, I'm not just talking about us in the United States, but globally, there are some smart people out there, much smarter than me, that can figure this out. But we do our part in whatever we can. And then it reminds us at the very end, give thanks to the God of heaven because his love endures forever. The whole chapter 136 takes us right back to the beginning about God's goodness. about how he has created things. And so, and as you've gone through life, well, chapter 136 has gone through the life of his people. Takes us right back to the beginning. It reminds us that God is the God of all creation. That no matter what we've been through, no matter what the people of Israel have been through, that God's love endures forever. And so as we think about love today, I know we can think we've been shortchanged. But folks, the love we're talking about today as we celebrate and move into Christmas is God's love. It's not my love. It's not the love of your spouse that dumped on you and left you with the kids. It's not the love of your boss who tweaked the bottom line and tweaked you right out of a job. It's not the love of of your kids that's very emotional at times, depending on what you give them. But the love we're talking about is the love of the God of creation, the maker of heaven and earth, who led his people through some horrible times when they were about to get slaughtered, took them through the desert parts of their life, because his love endures forever. And so that's why we put together really Christmas Eve. We don't need to celebrate Christmas Eve. As a body of believers, if you're not here, I'll give you a pass. Don't feel guilty. But try to make it a part of your tradition and to bring your friends or your family that have yet to experience the reality that his love endures forever. Because if we believe in a heaven and a hell, and if we believe that if you've not opened your heart to God, you will be in eternity without God, hell, then let's do our very best. And even though we're nervous, we don't want to take that step, remember that God will give you courage, that God will open up conversations, that God will help you to move your schedule around and your time around so you have the opportunity to build a natural relationship with your neighbors and your friends, that you can bring them into a house of worship, and so that they can experience for themselves what people of God, that love endures forever. So band, why don't you come back out here? We're going to move into our response time. And we have numerous options for you to respond, not just to listen to God's word, because, you know, some of us listen to it all the time. God wants us to do something. God wants us to respond to his love. And so for some of you, you may respond right where you're at in your heart, singing these songs. For others of you, you may want to come and celebrate communion here or in the back, because you've experienced that his love endures forever. And as you take the bread and drink the cup, you're reminded of his sacrifice. Some of you will come up and light a candle here or in the back again as a reminder that the light of Christ needs to penetrate a darkness. And so you light that candle to remind yourself. Some of you are going to go in the back corner for prayer because you just need a verbal confirmation. You need somebody to actually pray with you. And so for the season of Advent, we've added the tree. I guess you could call it an Advent tree. That's what it's turned into be. Because every week for the past several weeks, people have been coming up here and they've been grabbing an ornament and writing something about joy, about peace, about hope that they need help with. And then putting the ornament on the tree. And so if that's a way for you to respond, say, you know what, God, I need your love in a new way today. I need to experience you, my friend so-and-so, just write their name on it as a way to respond to God, to know that you're walking with him, you're thinking as the mind of heart, as the mind and the heart of God would think, and that you would invite your friends here for Christmas Eve. So let's now respond to God in a way that is real to each of us.